Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we're going through and finishing up on actually the book of 2 Thessalonians. We come tonight to verses 6 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, it's up on the screen. We'll read through the passage to begin with. Now we command you, Paul says to the Thessalonians, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you should follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. This is the inerrant word of God. I see that Paul in these particular verses, these seven verses we're going to look at, is addressing five different subjects or areas that we want to take a look at tonight. The first area is what I call presumption and abrogation. And what I mean by that is to presume something that leads you to negate your responsibilities. So there is a sin of presumption and there is a sin of abrogation. You presume something, and as a result, you neglect your responsibilities. These don't necessarily follow the text, so we'll be taking verses, and then at the end we'll put it all together. But in verse 11, Paul says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." The Greek word here for busybodies is the word peri-erge-somai. It means to run around looking like you're busy, talking to other people, mooching off of them. That's pretty plain language of what that word means. But that's exactly what it means. So there was a problem at Thessalonica, and that was that these people were doing exactly this. They were looking like busybodies. Some of them were looking like that. And why was this? Why did this come into existence? Well, if you look, for instance, at Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 13, it says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed, catch this now, that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, verse 12, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Now, we're not going to go on with the rest of the parable, but I want you to see two things about this. Number one, he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Do you see the connection with the Thessalonians here? The Thessalonians thought they were where? They were in the tribulation period. They believed Christ was going to return quickly. And so their response was to that, was to quit their jobs, sell their homes, do whatever they had to do, give away their money, whatever, because Christ was going to return quickly. That is not unusual in the Christian community when you have people who set dates or think that Christ is going to return very, very quickly. There have been dates throughout history that have been set for the return of Christ. Here are some of them. A couple of them that I want to particularly note is right here in 1988. Do you know who set that date? No, not the JW. No, not Chuck Smith. Hal Lindsey. In the late great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey wrote a book with the late great Planet Earth, but he said in the book that when Israel became a nation in 1948, and taking from Matthew chapter 24, where it says that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, he combined the two and said, therefore, if a generation is 40 years, if Israel was established in 1948, if that generation, which is living during the time that these signs would take place, if you add 40 onto 1948, you come up with, oh, you guys are good at math, 1988. So Christ had to return by 1988. So this book, The Late Great Planet Earth, is really hot while I'm in college. All the kids are reading it. So as the seniors are graduating, and they believe that Christ is going to return in approximately 18 years, what's the sense of keeping around my notes, my books, and so on? So they ditched them. A lot of them did. They just tossed them out. I mean, Christ has to return in the next 18 years. Why do I need this? In fact, Hal told the students at that time, Hal used to be on the staff of the Campus Crusade for Christ, Hal told them, in this day and age in which you live, you have to have a calling from God in order to take a secular job. Normally, we would say, what? Just the opposite. You have to have a calling from God in order to go into full-time Christian work. But because the Lord's return was so close, you needed a calling from God to go into a secular job. So that propelled people to students to ditch everything. Another date that's important on here is the one that's way at the bottom, which is May 21st, 2011. Anybody know what that date was for? Or who propagated that? Mayan calendar? No. No. Anybody heard of Harold Camping? Oh, there it comes on. Harold Camping. Harold Camping is from California, you could guess it. And in California, he, at that time, makes a prediction that judgment is going to fall May 21st, 2011. So, he bought up $5 million worth of billboards and put them around Los Angeles and so on. People wore T-shirts. Judgment Day was coming. He had a radio program called Family Radio. There were people who sold their homes. There were people who quit their jobs. There was one individual, one man, who said he had $140,000 in savings that he had saved up from his whole life. He took all that money. He gave it to Harold Camping. Well, guess what? May 21st, 2011 came and it went. Judgment did not fall. So there is a tendency on the part of Christians when they hear something to presume that this must be the truth. And as a result, they will abrogate their responsibility. So was the case with the Thessalonians. They said, we're under a lot of persecution. This indicates we're in the tribulation period. We've received a letter that we think is from Paul. Paul believes the same thing. So there were certain ones out of the Thessalonian church that quit their jobs. So what did they do? They were mooching off of others in the congregation. So that brings us to a second area here that Paul talks about, and that is the area of work. So in verses 7, 8, and 10, Paul talks about the importance of work. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. For even while we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Move back up to verse 7, where it talks about, it gives the word undisciplined. Atakteo is the word that's used here. It's a word which means out of order. It means off the path. It means to depart from an established way or order. So why is that word used here? Because that's exactly what Paul is telling the Thessalonians that you are doing. You are getting out of the order of things that God has already established. So if we take a look, for instance, if we go back, we understand that in Genesis 2, 2 and 3, it talks about God working. It says, by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So you'll notice here, the word that's used here, work is used here. Again, it's used here. Wants us to understand that God works. And he worked in creation. And we know in creation it was not just God the Father that worked, but we know it is also God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It talks about in verse 2 that the Spirit was hovering over the earth in Genesis 1 when the creation occurred. We know that Christ, it talks about in the book of Hebrews, that it was through Christ that the creation came into being. So all three of the Trinity were all at work in creation. We use the term time and time again when we describe what's happening in this present world, that Christ is at work, or the Holy Spirit is at work in somebody's life. They have not ceased from work. When you get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So man was given the privilege of working. So work was a part of God's plan. All of this taking place before what? Before the fall, before sin entered into the world. So I know this is disappointing, but God expects you and me to work. Genesis 3, 17 to 19, now we come to after the fall. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Just a quick note. Do you know everything comes from dirt? Think about it. Everything comes from dirt. I won't charge you extra for that. That's just something on the side. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So, three principles concerning work. Number one, work is valuable because it gives man dignity, self-worth, meaning in life, and a sense of accomplishment. God works. God gave it to man to work before the fall, and he did not destroy it or take it away or cancel it once the fall happened. And that brings us to number two, and that's the fact that the curse did not create work, but rather changed the nature of work. It made it difficult. Is there anybody that does not experience difficulty when they work? 100%. Bible is true. It's all hard work. At times, what's out there is working against you. You think you're going to have a great day. All of a sudden, something comes up and it falls apart. Welcome to the real world, right? That's just the way it is. That's because of the curse. Just think what it was like before the curse. You could work. You could do anything. It all went your way. There was no such thing as Murphy's Law. Every single day Adam and Eve got up, they could expect just a totally glorious, productive day. Boy, there are days when we climb out of bed and we just think, I don't want to face this day because I know what's up ahead. I know what it's going to be like at work. I know what I'm going to be confronted with. And that's the curse. Number three, you have to eat to live, but you have to sweat to eat. So if you don't sweat, you don't eat. And if you don't eat, you die. Verse 19 says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. And if you don't sweat and you don't eat bread, then number three up there, the last verse of this, comes true even faster. You say, well, I go to work and the sweat isn't pouring off my forehead or whatever. Well, again, sweat stands for the toil, the hard work, getting through the problems of the day, so on and so forth. That's all a part of that sweat. We say to somebody, don't sweat it. We don't mean that actual perspiration has to come out. For some people, manual labor, you do sweat. But it also stands for all of that hard work and toil that you go through without the perspiration. So you have to eat to live, but you have to sweat to eat. So if you don't sweat, you don't eat. And if you don't eat, you die. That's the principle here that Paul is trying to get through to the Thessalonians. Those of you who are mooching, those of you who are busybodies, those of you who are going around and just talking to others and mooching off of them, you know, it's kind of like a classroom. If you can remember back maybe to your grade school days or whatever, you remember the kids maybe, the teacher gave an assignment, people are working, but people are getting up, sharpening pencils and so on. And then there's always somebody that's, you know, kind of talking to somebody else and disrupting them. Or maybe getting up out of their seat and stopping by somebody's desk and talking to them, whatever, and the teacher has to say, Bobby, would you please get back to your desk and do your own work? That's what Paul is saying here. Thessalonians, would you please get back to your jobs and do your own work and make the money that's required in order for you to buy your bread that you might eat by your own bread. Third area that we're looking at here that Paul talks about is compensation. Verse 8, Paul says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. We paid for it. But with labor and hardship, moxthos is the Greek word that's used here. It's a word which means difficulty to the point of pain. Paul says we suffered hardship. We kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It was painful, it was hard, it was difficult, Paul says. And he's saying, I'm just setting an example for you. And those of you who are not working and you are taking from others and the bread from others instead of earning it yourself, you need to look at our example because this is what we did. And we did it not to be a burden. Epibarao is a word which means to overcharge. We didn't want to overcharge you, go above what we thought was proper. Here you are, a few months old Christians. You're new Christians. And we came in, we evangelized. You started undergoing persecution and problems and so on. And so, you know what? We just supported ourselves during that time until the time when you could get to the point where you could help support us. And then he says, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model, a tupos, that's a pattern, for you, so that you would follow our example. Mameomai is the word that's used. It means to mimic. It means to imitate. So we set ourselves up as a pattern for you to mimic. Paul says, not because we didn't have a right for this. Let me just share with you three different verses. Galatians 6:6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with him who teaches him. 1 Corinthians 9, 9-14, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for your sake? Yes, for your sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow and hope, and the thresher to thresh and hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things to you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Food that was brought, meat that was brought for the altar, the priests partook of that, took some of it home to have and to eat. And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So Paul is saying, look, we had a right to come in and to say, we want to be supported, but we gave that up in order not to be a burden to you, in order that the gospel might take root, that you might understand grace, and so on. So Paul is in this whole thing teaching them about support, but he's teaching them about him giving that up in order to be an example to them so that they would understand that they need to support themselves and not be a burden to others. Confrontation, number four. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Asukia is the Greek word that's used for quiet. It is a word which means stillness. It means silence. This goes back to the illustration that I used of a classroom. Bobby, go back to your own desk and work in stillness. Work in silence. Don't bother somebody else. Work independently. Do your own work. Paul is telling that to the Thessalonians. So he is confronting that group within the church at Thessalonica. He is confronting that group that is doing this. And confrontation is important. Matthew 18:15 to 17. You'll notice here that there is a progression that occurs when somebody is in sin and you confront them of their sin. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax gatherer, somebody outside the church, an unbeliever. Put them outside the church. Now, the counterpart to that is what we're talking about in Thessalonians. And if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the first letter that Paul wrote. He addresses it in two different places. Here it's in chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to what? To lead a quiet life. So he's using the word quiet again, just like he is in 2 Thessalonians. And attend to your own business. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Until he returns, we are to stay at it with what we're doing. Attend your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So Paul had already detected in the first letter that he wrote to him that we got a problem at Thessalonica. We got some people who are not working. He also addresses this in chapter 5, verse 14. When he's kind of summing things up here at the end of the first letter, and he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. This is the word atakteo that we talked about before. They have veered off the path. They are unruly. They are disorderly. They're not following the order that God set up in creation and all the way through the Bible, that we are to work. So we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, those who have gone off the path. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. So then when we get to 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an not only undisciplined, but disorderly life that is not in accordance or according to the tradition which you receive from us. That brings us to our fifth subject or issue that Paul is discussing in this section, and that is separation. So he says in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads in an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. The word for keep away is the Greek word stello. It's a word which means to avoid. It means to separate. It means to distance yourself. So as a result of this group of people who refuse to work to make their own money, to buy their own bread, Paul is saying within that church, you are to separate yourself from those people, to avoid those people, to stay away from them. Who leads this kind of life, not according to the tradition which you received from us. We did not act that way. They are acting contrary to what you've been taught. Therefore, you need to separate yourself from them. Now, on the area of separation, separation is not new in Scripture. If you go back to Joshua 23, 6 and 7, it says, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Now this is talking about unbelievers. We are to separate ourselves from unbelievers. 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 and 2. Now King Solomon loved many foreign wives, or women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Amorite, or Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. Proverbs 24, 21 to 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, and he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So he's not talking about unbelievers here. He's saying, if you aren't going to be out there in the world, you'd have to leave the world because that's what's in the world are these people. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, so-called Christian, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? God will take care of those on the outside, as it says in verse 13, but those who are on the outside, God judges. So therefore, within the church, he's saying, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And then when he gets down to verse 3 of chapter 6, he says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So I take it that when he is talking about up here, who he is judging, that we are to judge those who are within the church, he's saying that's just a warm-up for someday when you will judge angels. The connection there. So Paul is saying you've got a tremendous problem, Corinthians, in your church. And that's at the beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And you've got sexual immorality that's taking place, and you need to deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, it's going to corrupt the entire church. So he's saying it's not wrong to carry out church discipline, church judgment within the church. We're going to talk about, so often we talk today about unity. And we say everything that we do needs to keep the unity within the church. We need to be unified. That's the goal. Don't do anything to break the unity. But there is something that trumps unity. Factually, there are two things that trump unity. Number one, purity. Purity. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, this might be painful, but you're going to have to deal with what's going on inside your church. You're going to have to remove those people that are in blatant sin, and you're going to need to get them out of the church. Why? For the purity of the church. And then the last thing that trumps purity is, another word, truth. So truth is number one, purity is number two, unity is number three. So you don't want to violate truth or purity. Unity never comes, catch this, unity never comes at the expense of truth. Truth always trumps unity. Because if you ignore truth, then you end up with a false unity. You always have to remain faithful to the truth of the Word of God. And that brings about purity within the church, and purity is critical. Holiness is critical within the church. And if you stand by the truth of the Word of God, and you stand for the purity of the church, and you remove evil, as it says here in 1 Corinthians, or as we're talking about here in Thessalonians, if you do that, you will have a for real bona fide unity. And that's what you want. You want unity based on truth. Okay. Why separation? Number one, because in the Thessalonians case, they are violating a clear principle of Scripture. No work, no bread, no eat. That will have disastrous consequences in the church. You have to deal with it. You let this go on, you're going to have a problem. Peter Masters, who is now pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Spurgeon pastored for 38 years, said this, "It should not be forgotten that the duty of separation, whether primary or secondary, is laid upon us in the Bible by the infinite kindness of God. far from being loveless, it is a gospel-preserving and a church-protecting duty. It is designed for our blessing and power. It is to keep us from a thousand snares and heartaches, end quote. Number two, why separation? Because the Thessalonians, that group of them that was there within the church, they are disorderly. They are upsetting the whole order that God designed. His design, just like we've talked about, no work, no bread, no eat. That's his design. The godly response is to break fellowship and to separate. Number three, because we are not going to enable them, we're not going to continue, we separate because we're not going to enable them to go on mooching off of other believers. They need to get a job. This has national implications as well, which I will not go into. All right. So, as we take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, in closing, let me just read through this again, then we'll open up for Q&A. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. It is important, it is critical that you separate. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort to the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. All right. Let's open it up for any questions, comments. We got a question back in... Boy, you are. Their issue that they have with the world is the fact that they don't want to be tainted with what they consider worldly. So, here in verse 6, we're talking about, it would be like the Amish within the Amish. This is the church within the church. So that we are separating from those in the church who are leading a disorderly life. Back there, Jewish Gavin, explain. Yep.
And going all the way to the other side, you have your social guys.
Yep.
No guys traveling this side.
Yeah. Yep. And just going back to when you're talking about the social gospel, we do recognize that in Scripture, Scripture tells us of those who we need to support. Put widows on the list. Those who are sick, those who are handicapped, those who are unable, those people we understand need to be supported. Okay? Good. Glenn, got somebody else? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Well, the Scripture has a lot to say about how we live a balanced life. I had a seminary professor, Dr. Howard, who wrote a book, Balancing Life's Demands. And in the book, he did an excellent job of explaining priorities, what priorities are, and so on. And I think that's true, so that you have to take the totality of Scripture. You can't just say, God wants us working all the time. God wants us working. God wants us fellowshipping. God wants us to be taught. God wants us to sleep. All of these things need to be in a balance, if that's what you're talking about. And Scripture teaches all of those things. So how all those things work out, that is up to every individual person as they sit down before the Word of God and as they yield themselves to the Holy Spirit and His guidance in their lives. So, I mean, you have to, again, take the totality of Scripture and you have to order your life in accordance with that so that you don't lead an imbalanced life. Yeah, the question was, or the comment was, between tolerance and truth. So how do we put those together? The guys will remember we went up north and I spoke on the intolerance of truth. in the fact that truth is not tolerant of anything outside of itself. So truth, which comes from God, God expects us to stand by the truth. That in a relativistic society is becoming more and more difficult. And not only society, but the church itself, which is becoming very relativistic. Everything's relative. Doesn't matter. We do whatever the culture is doing, whatever society is doing. We take that in. If that's what society wants, that's what the culture wants, we'll give it to them. And so we will tolerate various things that maybe in Scripture is very plain, it's very obvious, but if we stick by it, we're going to pay a high price and we're not going to be able to pull in the people or keep our congregation or whatever. And so we start fudging on those things instead of sticking by the truth of the Word of God and what God has said in His Word. And as a result, we just keep moving the line and we keep sliding and sliding and sliding as we tolerate more and more of that which is not truth, but we do it for other reasons, which are not biblical reasons. Dave's got one here. Yeah, right. We have no tolerance for intolerance. That's right. It's absolute truth. Yeah, we want to stay away from that. That's right. Okay, anybody else? All right, let's close our time in prayer, and you can stick around. We got another half hour. You can spend in fellowship or whatever. So, Father, we're thankful for this time that we spent together this evening. We're grateful for these seven verses that we've looked at tonight. Verses that we might normally read through quickly, but they speak to a lot of things in our lives. Everything from presuming to the doctrine of work that's presented in the Bible, to compensation, to confrontation, to separation. Those are all very, very important subjects that we need to have a clear understanding of. And we're so grateful that you put these things in your word, because there are things like this that will come up and do come up. And we wonder how to handle them. And we can go to 2 Thessalonians 3:6-12, and we can see principles here that we can understand and that we can apply in our lives and to those around us, and to situations that we face. We're thankful that the Word of God just speaks to everything. There's always a verse. There's always a passage we can go to. There are always principles that we can pull out from Scripture that help us to answer hard, difficult questions of what should we do in this situation or that situation. And we're thankful for how it's spoken to us tonight about these things. So we just pray for your application by the Spirit of God to our lives, that we would take these things, that we would see them as important, and how we can apply them to those around us. We pray you'd bless our week now that's coming up. Again, we don't know all the things that we'll face, but you do, and because you're with us as we face them, we know you're facing those things with us. And so we are grateful and thankful for your sovereignty and your providence and all that will come our way this week. We pray that we would adhere to the Word of God, that we would, it would be our standard, it would be our bar that has been set for us, that we will not move to the left or to the right, but that we will stay on target, that we will not get off path, that we will not be disorderly and create a different order than what Scripture teaches us. So we're thankful for the Word of God that's been given to us. Use it by your Holy Spirit in our lives, for we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen. Next week, we will not meet. It's Mother's Day, but in 2 weeks, we will be back here to meet on May 17th. Those of you who are going to bring treats, please remember to do so. And those of you who are going to greet, please remember to do that. Thank you.